Reading this morning is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with this we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nick. I do invite you to stay with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're looking at the verses 6 to the first part of 11. We've been making our way through 1 Timothy, and we're getting close to the end. Paul's wrapping things up, and he's returning to the issues which are most important. Last week, we saw the sound words of Jesus are the foundation for Christian doctrine and for the church, not only the church in Ephesus, but all churches. We saw the constant friction that comes from the presence of these false teachers who have been in the church and are causing destruction and causing problems. Primarily, right now, as we've been following the text, Paul has gotten to the place where he's reminded Timothy that the false teachers are motivated by this desire for gain. This imagining that godliness is a desire for gain, and he means financial gain. And so that word gain is the transitional word which takes Paul into the next unit of thought. So he's been thinking about the motivation behind the false teachers using the word gain, and now he begins to contemplate what true gain is. And they have been using godliness as a means of getting the wealth for themselves. But Paul is now thinking of true godliness. The false teachers are presenting fake godliness. And so we've seen there's fake people in the church all the time, including in places of leadership. Even in the church at Ephesus, there was false pretenders who were manipulating doctrine in order to make themselves wealthy. And so Paul now, after illustrating this problem, he begins to invite the church then to think about what true godliness brings and the gain that true godliness brings. And he contrasts that with a kind of contentment that is found in God over against this constant craving of greed on the part of the false teachers. So there's those in Christ who are content. This is true godliness. And then there are those who are not, who are never content. And so there's this constant desire for more is what he shares. And so the main idea of this portion of the text is that godliness brings greater gain than does greed. So godliness brings greater good or gain than does greed. And so greed brings temptation and trouble and all kinds of evil, and it leads to only temporary good, temporary gain. There is finances to be gained, but that's only temporary, and Paul contrasts that with the eternal good that comes from godliness. And so that's what he invites us to think about. Now that's a question before us. Do we see godliness as something good, something worth pursuing? And it also invites us to ask ourselves, what is it that you're pursuing? What is your heart going after? What are you driving for? What gets you out of bed? What motivates you in life? So thinking about the motivations of the heart is essentially what we're going to be invited to meditate on today. And so the call is godliness. And what does that mean? Something that we aspire to, something that motivates us and drives us. And so verses 6 to 8, we'll take one chunk and look at the great gain of godliness. And then 9 and 10, we'll look at the great loss of discontent. And so look at verse 6, the great gain of godliness. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So Financial gain is motivating the false teachers, but he says, but godliness with contentment is greater gain. He doesn't use the word greater, but that's what he's pointing to, is this sense of gain that comes from godliness. And so this raises a couple questions. What is godliness? And is godliness different from contentment? Or are those two different sides to one coin? Is this one thing or two? So do you have to go get contentment somewhere else and add it to godliness? Or is godliness include contentment? That's the question. And then another question is, well, how is godliness great gain? That's what Paul is saying. How is it great gain? So what is godliness? First question. This is a key word for Paul. Godliness has been used so far in this letter 9 times. We've heard it 9 times. He's going to find it one more time before he's finished with this letter. So we've talked about this before. But just to go back and remind you, back in chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. So godliness is something we can grow in. In secular Greek usage, the word for godliness, which is eusebia, meant right attitudes towards the gods and then right actions in response to those, to the reality of the gods. So that's the basic meaning of the word. So we could just summarize godliness as knowing God rightly and responding to God reverently. Knowing God rightly, meaning correct knowledge, but then responding to God reverently, which is a dedicated response of an appropriate response to who God is. So it's right knowing of God, but then right doing in response to that. So it entails action. Godliness is visible. It can be seen, right? Think about the false teachers who they're presenting themselves as godly people. So they look righteous in what they do, but they're not genuinely righteous in the true sense. So knowing God rightly, responding to God reverently is what we would just as a short definition for godliness. It involves knowledge, but also doing, action. Secondly, then, is godliness with contentment one thing or two? One thing or two. Is godliness, does it entail contentment, or is that something else that needs to be added to the two? It's an important question because we think of what is the meaning of godliness. And if it's knowing and then doing, then how does that relate to contentedness? Because Paul says godliness with contentment is great gain. And so is this included in his meaning of godliness? And one passage I think is really helpful to think about this. Philippians 4, 11 to 13, Paul, he talks about this. And so he says in verse 11, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So I have learned to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's so often that last sentence we see on sports t-shirts and whatever, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which usually means I can succeed. But here, Paul says, I know how to fail with him as well. I can be hungry with Christ. I know how to be abound in much, and I know how to be content with nothing. And what's the key to contentment? It's him who strengthens me. There's somebody with Paul strengthening him through whatever the circumstance. It is not merely limited to the excelling circumstances or the exceeding circumstances or the abounding circumstances. Paul is saying, I know how to go without and be content. I know how to be hungry because Christ is with me. So I can endure whatever situation God puts me in because he is with me. So what's the key to contentment? It's not a particular circumstance. It is a particular person. It is not what you have, but who you have. It is having a relationship with Jesus that he is near, strengthening you to endure whatever circumstance you have to endure faithfully, whether it's abounding with much or going without. Paul says that is the secret to contentment, is being with Jesus. Jesus is the most contented person I can imagine. So I think contentment is entailed in the notion of godliness. Jesus is also the most godly person we could imagine. And so if that's true, then being with Jesus is contentment and learning contentment, then contentment is a part of godliness. It's not two separate things. It's a component of godliness, is being content in being with Christ. And so it's not two different things, but Paul's fully describing one thing. Godliness entails an idea of commitment, I mean of contentment, because you're with Christ, being with him, right? He gives his spirit to his children. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to receive the Holy Spirit, receive the spirit of Christ. God gives himself to his children in giving his spirit. And so if we're with him, then whatever we need and whatever circumstance we find ourselves is going to be given to us. And so contentment can be found by being near Jesus, not being in a particular circumstance. And so the third question then was, well, how is godly contentment, I'm going to refer to that as one thing, how does godly contentment, how is that great gain? Because Paul's arguing godliness with contentment, think one thing, godly contentment is great gain. And ask myself, how? How is godly contentment great gain? Verse 7 begins to explain this. He gives us a reason for thinking this. He says, for, this is 1 Timothy 6:7, we brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out of it. So godly contentment is great gain. How? For we brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out. There's two ways this is demonstrated. First, Paul demonstrates the futility of pursuing material possessions and the blessing of pursuing spiritual blessings. And it's in this truth, this argument is, we brought nothing in, we can bring nothing out. So if that's true, if the spirit of man, mankind, men and women, if we came from somewhere and we're going somewhere, we brought nothing in, we're going out, we're here for a little while, and yet we didn't bring anything in, there's no material possession that we came in with, we don't go out with any material possessions, then why on earth would you spend your life pursuing something you cannot keep? Why would you devote yourself to amassing stuff that you will leave behind? And in my mind, as I was thinking about this, was my mother died 2 years ago, and my stepdad stayed in the house, and he finally got to the point where he had to leave. And so he took everything that he needed, which was like his car full of stuff, and he left. And he said, okay, guys, the house is all yours. And so it was time for me and my two brothers to get together and go and clean out my mom's house. She had been in one location for 55 years. You can imagine the accumulation of stuff. And she loved antiques. And, you know, I found a box of drawings that I had made in kindergarten. So that just goes to show, she kept everything. Everything she kept. And me and my two brothers were like, this is great. If we're going to make a Cravens museum, we'd want to keep this. But none of us want that. So what do? We ordered a dumpster and threw it all away, right? And so stuff just gets accumulated, but we leave it all behind. We don't take anything with us. So why devote yourself to getting stuff if you're not going to keep it? That's what Paul's argument is. He says, consider this truth. Everybody on the planet knows this. We come in naked, we go out naked. Job says it in chapter 1, verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I return. So, and yet we are a soul. So the amassing of stuff as the primary goal of your life, Jesus calls foolish. If your aim, your primary driving motivation is to get things, then that's foolish. And he illustrates this with a parable in Luke chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. He talks about a very rich man who says to his soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So this guy had tons of stuff. He had plenty, more than he needed. And so he had to tear down barns and build bigger barns to keep all his stuff, more storage space. And yet the Lord says to him, tonight is the night your life ends. And then what's going to happen to all your stuff? The point is, don't think about just this life. Think about the next life. If you're rich in this life and you fail to be rich towards God, do you see that? There's two kinds of riches. There's riches in this world, and there's riches toward God. It is possible to be rich in a spiritual sense. And in the temporal richness that we have stays here. Material things stay in a material world. But spiritual wealth can be had, and it is for a spiritual place. So lay up, what's the point? Lay up riches towards God. Think about eternal life. Think about eternal things. And so there is a benefit to thinking about eternity. There is a richness towards God that is possible. If that's true, if eternal riches can exist for us, then ought we not to think about those things? Should we not consider the eternal reward? I mean, we think about temporal reward and what will bring us the greatest return on our investment. If we only think about 70 or 80 years, then we're missing it. Because our souls will go on forever. And so what will bring the greater reward? Which is wiser, to think about only 70 years or think about eternity? And so that's what Paul is arguing. And that's foolish to only think about temporal wealth. And so if we only think about this world and pursuing material possessions, that is futile because we cannot keep them. And so there is blessing to think about pursuing spiritual possessions. And Paul makes this clear talking about godliness back in chapter 4, verse 8. He says this, "While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way." And look at why. "It holds promise for this present life and for the life to come." Meaning, a godly person will receive blessings here and now, but also in the future. So in this world, there are blessings, but also in the life to come, there will be blessings. And so Paul is saying, godliness is greater gain than mere greed can accomplish. What material possessions can bring. And so that naturally brings us to a question of, well, if there's two aspects to godliness, blessings here and now, and then future blessings, what do we think about those things? How is godliness gain here and now? And if godliness is knowing God rightly and responding to Him reverently, what kind of blessings would that bring? And the first thing that came to my mind is peace. Right? There is a sense of which knowing you are in a good relationship with God brings peace. Jesus said it, "My peace I leave with you," John 14, 27, right? Not the peace that the world gives, but peace, my peace I leave with you. And we see in the Old Testament, in Psalm 37, delight, the godly will delight themselves in an abundance of peace. That's Psalm 37, 11. So godliness brings peace here and now to God's people. So that's one benefit, one gain. The second thing that came to my mind is something that Paul has mentioned multiple times in 1 Timothy. It's a good conscience, having a clean conscience. Knowing your conscience is clean in Christ, having sins forgiven, brings peace. You're not tormented with constant guilt. Right? You're free from that because Christ paid for that. Your sins are paid for. You no longer have to fuss and fume over them. If you've dealt with them rightly, you can go to bed at night knowing you're forgiven. That's an incredible gift. The third present benefit to godliness came when I thought about Psalm 84, 11, which says, "No good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly." No good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Meaning, if you live godly, God will bless you with good things. He will withhold nothing good from you. It's an incredible promise. And I also thought of some balance to this, because we can take these kinds of things, and some people do, and preach them and say, well, you're always going to be blessed. If you do X, Y, and Z, you will constantly be blessed. And one person who illustrated an aspect of this verse that helps balance that tension is, even when we have to experience death, if we're godly, if we're walking with the Lord, even in experiencing death, that can be a good thing. And his name is George Mueller. He lived from 1805 to 1898. He was a minister in Bristol, England. While he was both a minister, a local pastor, he began establishing and building orphanages in Bristol. And he ended up building 5 orphanages that housed a total of 10,000 orphans through the course of his life. And he married Mary Groves when he was 25. He lived with her until he was 67, and she died of rheumatic fever. But he wrote this about her. He said, "I never saw my beloved wife at any time without my heart being delighted to do so." He said that publicly. I don't think he was lying. Some of us would think, that's an overstatement. Come on, George, did you never see your, early in the morning, when there's crazy hair, really? But he said that at her funeral. And we have a record of what he preached her funeral message. He led his wife's funeral. And here's what he said. I'm going to read a couple of paragraphs, because it's important to think about godliness and all that we're talking about, and whether or not goodness means free from suffering. He says this in the funeral sermon. He said, "The last portion of scripture, which I read to my precious wife," and remember, she has rheumatic fever, so he's sitting by her bedside with her, "was this: the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace from glory, and no good thing will he withhold from him, from them that walk uprightly." That's Psalm 84:11. "Now, if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received grace, and we are partakers of grace. And to all such, he will give glory also. And I said to myself, with regard to the latter part, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, I in myself am a poor, worthless sinner. But I have been saved by the blood of Christ. I do not live in sin. I walk uprightly before God. Therefore, if it is really good for me that my darling wife will be raised up again, sick as she is, then God will restore her again. But if she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me to have her raised up. And so my heart was at rest. I was satisfied with God. And all this springs, as I have often said before, from taking God at his word and believing what he says." That's an astonishing couple of paragraphs to say the day after your wife dies. He read Psalm 84:11, which no good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. And he thought that night, well, if it's good for my wife to be healed, she'll be healed. She will come through this. But if it is not ultimately good in God's wonderful plan for me and for her, she won't. And I'll be okay with that. That's what he's saying. I am satisfied with my God no matter the outcome. That's contentment. That is pure contentment. If she lives or if she dies, I will be okay. Whether he raises her up, I will be delighted. Or if she dies, I will be satisfied. Now he says, I'm a sinner. In and of myself, I am a poor, worthless sinner. And yet in Christ, I've been redeemed. I've been saved. I'm not living in sin. I'm not cherishing any sin. I'm not clinging to anything. I'm trying to live a godly life before the Lord. And no matter the outcome, I will be okay. And keep this in your mind. He says, my heart was at rest. I was satisfied with God. Is that not a question for every one of us? No matter your circumstance. A few minutes ago, I know there are many of you, some of you in this room who've been without a job for a long time. That's a hard thing to do in hard circumstances, to be satisfied with the Lord. And yet, That's what contentment is. That's what godliness is. It is resting in Him that He will take care of you despite the circumstances, and He is with us in the middle of it. And that's what George Mueller was convinced of. I'm satisfied with the Lord. I'm with Him, and so I will be okay. So this sense of God not withholding anything good for His people, even if that means death, even if you have to walk through the valley of death, it will be good. God's plan is good. He trusted in Him. So that's the third thing to think of when you think of the present goodness of godliness, is God's goodness unfolds. Number four, God promises fulfilled heart's desires. All right, Psalm 34 is 11. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will fulfill the desires of your heart. Is God truly the delight of your heart? Is He truly the one in whom you are satisfied or are resting in? Because if possible, He will then work in your life in so many abundant ways. And then number five that came to me is just all necessary provision. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you, which all these things in this case is food and clothing. He'll take care of your basic needs. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added to you. So that's the present goodness or greater gain of godliness. And then secondly, Paul's talked about godliness in the life to come. So there's a goodness or gain that will come to us in the life to come. What might that be? I could list a handful of things. Many things would probably roll through your mind, but being resurrected and given eternal life, Jesus said if we would come to Him in faith and believe in Him, He would give eternal life to us. John 5:24, verse 40, 6:37, 40, and 10:28. He says that in several places. Come to me, I will give you eternal life. You trust in me, I will give you eternal life. Secondly, a benefit for in the life to come is communion with God. Peter tells us Jesus died in order to bring us to God. That separation that started in the beginning when sin entered this world, separation came between God and mankind. Jesus then comes to atone for that and to bridge that gap, to bring us back into communion with God. In heaven, in the life to come, we will enjoy sweet communion with the Lord without any separation, and goodness to be right in His presence. We get a little taste of that here and now, but later in full measure, we will enjoy communion with Him. Number three, the benefits of the future. We get a glorified body. Anybody have aches and pains? Do you have back problems and knee problems? And yeah, look at this. You know, I was sitting on the floor with my granddaughter yesterday for about 20 minutes. She wanted to color. 20 or 30 minutes, we're coloring. And I went to stand up, and I had to walk around for a few minutes until I could get upright. And I thought, what is wrong with me? Why can't I just stand up? I don't know. These bodies wear out. We're going to get new bodies one day. One day, new and glorified bodies in heaven, glorified for the Lord. No more aches and pains, no more breaking apart, no more knee replacements and hip replacements and all other things we have to endure. Glorified bodies in heaven. Number four, goodness in the life to come. No more sin, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more sadness. Removal of all of those things we find in heaven. And number five, one of the greatest goods that I can imagine is standing before the Lord and hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. Pleasing God the Father. That will be confirmed. Those of us who you put your faith in the Lord, you live according to His will, there are blessings that will come. So Paul says godliness brings goodness here and now and in the future. So there's greater gain in godliness than there is that in anything that greed can bring you. Greed can get you temporary stuff. You can't hold on to it just for a little while. Yet godliness will bring goodness to you, which will bless you now, but also forever in eternity. So which is the greater good? Which should we pursue with all of our heart? So the flip side of that is, if godliness is greater gain, Paul now says, let's talk about, that's contentment. Contentment is wrapped up in godliness. And now he closes with this quick meditation on discontent and ungodliness. And in verses 9 and 10, let's read those. We see the great pain of discontent. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who, so he's contrasting those who are godly with those who are not. And so he says, those who desire to be rich. Remember, he's got the false teachers in mind. They are pretending or feigning godliness in order to have financial gain. But he says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So note how he describes those who live completely and fully for this mere attainment of material possessions. He says they desire to be rich. Their love is money, not God. It's money. This craving is for more, a constant desire for more. No satisfaction, no contentment. They're imagining that living a godly life is a means of great gain. So they're faking all of this in order to attain wealth. And he says they fall into temptation. And notice the progression. Things get constantly worse in the description of how he lays this out. So if contentment is a quality of the spirit, then it is spiritually retained into the next life. But material things stay in a material world. And so don't look to material things to satisfy your soul. I heard someone say they went into an elderly woman's home to help with some hoarding problems. And there were boxes and boxes of unopened Amazon stuff. And as they began talking to her, what, you didn't open this stuff. What they discovered was she's lonely. She lived by herself. And so buying stuff was kind of exciting and you get new things. And then, but suddenly it never satisfies. And so she's looking to things to satisfy something she lacked, which never works. It never works out. And so spiritual needs can only be supplied by a spiritual source. Material things will always fall short of providing spiritual satisfaction. And so that's what Paul is saying. There's a constant yearning for something more because we're not content with the Lord. And so that leads to pain. Look at the pain of discontent. Paul uses words like snare or ensnared or entrapped. And Paul uses this same word three other times in the pastoral epistles, and they all refer to a snare of the devil. Meaning the devil is using the desires of our hearts to entrap us in this plague of the lie of thinking that material things will satisfy our soul. So we're ensnared in what? Into many senseless and harmful desires. So this one desire to be rich, to be wealthy, it's expressed then in multiple senseless other desires, right? Harmful desires. It leads in harmful directions. It spreads and is manipulated. And Paul says soon this plunges people into ruin and destruction in verse 9. And the word plunge means to sink. It's used of sinking a ship. It's like the desire for wealth creates holes in our soul that eventually will sink us if we are not satisfied in the Lord. And so the outcome is devastating. It is destruction and ruin, and it is also a root of all kinds of evil. And you might notice that ESV has a root of all kinds of evil. It's the verb, the noun root, is anarthrous. It does not have a definite article. In Paul wrote this, he did not write it as the love of money is the root of all evil. He didn't write that. He wrote the love of money is a root of evil. It is a root of evil. And so it's not the only one. There are other roots to evil, but the love of money is one that leads people into evil places. If money is your primary love, you will almost do anything to get it. You will take risky ventures in order to get it. And Paul says it will lead you into bad places, which is ultimately destruction and ruin. And the word destruction is talked about, is used of hell. So he's talking about final ruin. It will destroy your soul forever if not brought into submission to the Lord. And so he concludes in verse 11, giving instruction to Timothy, saying, flee from these things. Flee from this improper love of things. Flee from any desire for things to satisfy your soul. Flee from these. Run from them. There's a righteous time to run. It is righteous sometimes to run. And the question is for all of us, to what degree do we get satisfaction from stuff? To what degree do we have to have things in order to be content? I mean, sometimes people ask me, how you doing? How you doing today? And I will say, I'm content. And whatever state I'm in, I'm okay. I'm good. Have much, I'm content. Have little, I'm content. And so can we say that in the Lord, knowing that we are with Christ, that he is with us through the presence of his Spirit? Can we say, I'm content? This is great gain in godliness, being able to be content in whatever circumstances you're in, because the winds will come and the winds will go. This world we live in, there will be wonderful, bountiful seasons, and there will be destructive, devastating seasons. It will happen. And what will keep us steady through all of this? It's the Lord. What will keep us steady through turmoil in life and chaos at work and all of the challenges that we go through? It's got to be our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Paul says that's godliness. It is wrapped up in a contentment of knowing Christ is with us. And so, as we conclude, do you value godliness? Do you see being Christ-like as something that is good and valuable? Because we pursue things that we think are valuable. We go after them, whatever it is. But do we see godliness as valuable? Do we see that as an admirable characteristic to wholeheartedly embrace? Godliness comes from God, and it is through his Spirit that we can, like Paul said, train ourselves in godliness. And so what's the state of your soul today? What's the state of your soul? Are you content? Are you aiming at godliness? With Christ, it is possible to grow in this. If you give yourself a bad grade on godliness today, if there's room for growth, that's okay, right? Grow in godliness. Train yourself for godliness. Keep, as Paul said, reaching out for that high calling to which we have been called for, because we can grow in Christ-like character. We know God loves us and will receive us. We hear the wonderful words of Jesus that if you come to me, I will never cast you out. And so there is a way of growing in all of these things. Stop and check yourself. What is your attitude toward wealth? Right? This message is for us because everybody in this room is wealthy. We are all incredibly blessed. Do we have our things in our lives in the proper place? If they're out of balance, our lives will be out of balance. So we have to ask ourselves, how am I doing in what I'm thinking about, the stuff that I have, the wealth that I have? Right? It's a huge calling to us. So we have to say, how am I doing in relation to the things in my life, the possessions that I have? Is Christ, number one, is he first? Is he in the proper place? If Christ is the center of our spiritual universe, everything else around it will be in proper orbit. If he's out of place, the world will spin out of control. Put Christ at the center of your spiritual life. Let him be the cornerstone of our lives. So let's pray. Father, may we be helped by your Spirit in thinking rightly about the possessions that we have. And Father, forgive us if things are out of balance. Help us to put them back into proper balance. Help us, Lord Jesus, to treasure you above every earthly treasure. Forgive us when we don't. And Lord, let us correct what might be wrong. And Lord, we praise you for the gifts that we have, the possessions that you have given to us, and all of our needs. We thank you for being a God who is with us. Thank you for the promise you never leave or forsake your children. And Lord, I pray if there's someone today who does not know the intimacy that comes from being fully surrendered to your Spirit, then I pray that today would be a day of total surrender. Today would be a day of receiving your Holy Spirit. So God, bring into your kingdom those who need to be brought into your kingdom. Grant the faith needed to trust in you above wealth. Grant the faith to all of us that we would trust in you more than our 401k, more than all of the planning that we have related to finance for the future. May we trust in you, Lord Jesus, more than in our wealth. And if that is out of whack, then Lord, I pray you'd help us to put it into proper place. May we exalt you and trust in you above all things. May we love you above all things. It's in your sweet name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.